Okay, good morning, and it's good to be here. Before Bruce goes and sits down, let me just introduce him real quickly. He's a friend of ours, a missionary with Crossway International, and he's also the member care director. So if you need some care while you're here today, see Bruce. And I hope you get a chance to meet him. He's a good friend. Thank you, Bruce. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Dean.
Okay. Yes, I travel quite a bit. I've been to more than 50 countries multiple times and already 60,000 miles this year. And you know, on my travels, I get to meet a lot of people. And I find that some people have very unusual names. When I was in Nigeria, I met a young man named God's Power. It just seemed like a strange name. Maybe it does to you too. And in the Netherlands, I met a man named Nachtgeboren, which means born naked. I'm just so glad he told me that, you know. But we have our own strange names here in the United States, and I wonder how many of you, you're going to show your age here, are old enough to remember Peekaboo Street. Some of you remember? Don't raise your hand, I won't see it. So I just, you know, I tell you guys. But she was an Olympic champion, downhill skiing champion, I think, of some kind. I always wondered if her parents were hippies and on LSD when they named her Peekaboo Street. But at any rate, the story about her, I know this is true because I read it on the internet, but the story about her is after her Olympic career, she became a registered nurse. And she went to work in a hospital in the intensive care unit, and they had to restrain her from answering the phone because she would answer it, "Peekaboo, I see you." And they felt that was just not appropriate. They just didn't like that. Well, you're probably wondering, where am I going to with this? Well, this morning, I want to take a little peekaboo at Isaiah chapter 6. That's a long ways to get there, isn't it? So if you have your Bibles, you might turn there or just watch the screen. Where is this? Is the screen behind me? I have no idea. Wherever it is. In Isaiah chapter 6, let's start with verses 1 through 4. We read the following in the New International Version, the older 1984 edition. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, when you hear the word or the name King Uzziah, speaking of names, probably not much comes to mind. We're so far removed, and you have to really know quite a bit of trivia of Old Testament history to understand what would come to people's minds who lived during that time. For example, if I mention Richard Nixon, what comes to mind? Watergate, yeah. I mean, Richard Nixon did a lot of great stuff. He really did. He was a fairly good president, but he has that one huge tarnish or blemish on his administration. Now, just to make sure I offend both parties equally, what comes to mind when you think of Bill Clinton? Probably Lewinsky and the scandal, the whole thing, yeah. I mean, that was a tragedy to drag our nation through that, but, you know, that's what comes to mind. Now, when you hear King Uzziah, something else should come to mind if you're a student of Old Testament history. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, in fact, the whole chapter talks about King Uzziah, how he became king at the age of 16, and he reigned for 52 years, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord as long as he listened to the prophet Zechariah, who was his contemporary at that time. So he was a fairly good king. He had over 300,000 trained soldiers for this little bitty nation of Judah, over which he reigned. He loved the soil, and so he had people involved in farming. He built up the towers and the defenses of Israel, and things flourished and prospered under King Uzziah. But he made a critical mistake. He began to look around at the other nations, and he noticed that the kings of the other nations were not just kings politically, but they were also the high priest over their false religions. And King Uzziah, I believe, this is a speculation on my part, but I think it's grounded in some evidence, began to think, you know, why can't I be the high priest as well as king of Judah? And so he goes into the temple with the motivation and the purpose of offering up incense to the Lord. And the priest of the Lord come in and correct him, confront him, because it was not at the direction of the Lord. It was not his role to do that. And he became angry. And just like that, God struck him with leprosy. He spent the rest of his administration, his term as king, isolated as a leper. It says in verse 16 that King Uzziah became powerful, and this led to his downfall. There is always a danger of pride lurking in the hearts of each one of us. It can take root so easily. It is insidious and beguiling, and we have to be careful of the danger of pride. Now, we see in these first four verses a solution to preventing pride from taking root in our heart. In fact, we see the very first phrase, the name of King Uzziah mentioned, and the very last phrase in verse 4, we find the action that he, a reference to the action he committed that caused his problem of pride. We see in the first phrase, in the year that King Uzziah died, a clear mention of his name. And the last phrase in verse 4, and the temple was filled with smoke. What is it that caused smoke in the temple? It was incense. It was the very action that King Uzziah did. So if you were a reader of this passage back during that time, those two things would jump out at you. King Uzziah, you know, rose up in his pride, tried to offer incense to the Lord, and God struck him with leprosy. That's what would come to mind. Just like with Richard Nixon and Bill Clinton, a couple of different things come to mind. Now, sandwiched between these two phrases serve as bookends. And sandwiched between them is the solution to prevent the danger of pride from taking root. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. We see Isaiah focusing on the glory and the holiness of God. He sees the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. Now the question is, who is this Lord? We know that there's three persons in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this particular person seated on the throne is identified in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, John quotes from this very chapter in Isaiah chapter 6. And then he says in verse 41, Isaiah said this because he saw the glory of Jesus. So we know this is the second person of the Trinity. We know this is Jesus Christ seated on the throne. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus is not Lord, is not God. He is clearly represented here in this passage. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. Why? I think it may be a reference back to Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, where God says, "No one can look on my face and live." Now, I don't know if this applied to seraphs or angels or not. It may have. It may have been just a gesture of reverence that these angels are showing God, a fearfulness of looking on his pure essence. I know that it applies to us. We cannot look on the pure essence, the face of God, and live. This leads me to believe it's probably a vision, a very accurate one, that Isaiah saw, or that somehow the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and his pure essence was veiled in some way so that Isaiah did not die, one of the two. And so we see an expression of worship and reverence for God by the covering of their faces. And then it says, with two they covered their feet. Now why their feet? Again, I think it's another reference to Exodus, chapter 3, verse 5, where Moses was confronted by the burning bush, and from the burning bush God spoke, and he said, Moses, take off your sandals, for the ground on which you stand is holy. Now, just in case you missed all of the reverence and the holiness and the posturing of the seraphs and the people, the individuals that see God, he makes it clear in the following verses, because he says, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the thresholds and the doorposts shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. We see the proclamation of the holiness of God, the adulation, the recognition of God's glory and holiness. So you can't miss it. The solution to remaining humble, avoiding the danger of pride, is to focus on the glory and the holiness of God, and you cannot help but assume a humble position at the foot of the cross, where each one of us stands equal as sinners and lost before God until we trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. So between these two bookends, we see the solution. We see that Isaiah understands that. And in verse 5, we see the very first response of Isaiah. He says, woe to me, I said, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. The response and the proper response to seeing the holiness and the glory of God is one of humility. And that's exactly what Isaiah had, a spirit of humility. You know, I travel a lot, I see a lot of people, and many times it's not unusual for people to come up to me and say, Dean, you know, you're really amazing. You're blind and you traveled all these places. And, you know, after a while you can start believing the press clippings and you get yourself in trouble. Now, I don't know what's so remarkable about sitting on an airplane. It hurts after a while. So I don't see anything so remarkable about it, but you know, it kind of strokes the ego and you begin to think, maybe so. Maybe there's something to this, you know. And I've learned over the years to treat those kind of compliments like the top of a perfume bottle. Do you know what I mean? What do you do with the top of a perfume bottle? You sniff it. You don't swallow it. When you start to swallow it, you get yourself in trouble. I was recently in Masawani, Kenya. I was a couple weeks ago. I just got back a week or so ago from Kenya. I can't even remember when. I don't know where am I now? Chantilly, okay. We went to visit a village that where we've drilled a well. And the first time I went there, all the ladies come out to greet me, especially the ladies, because it's the ladies' work and responsibility, along with their daughters, to fetch water, provide water for the family. And they have to walk 5 kilometers to get a 5-gallon container of water, bring it back, go find firewood, start a fire, boil the water so they can have safe drinking water. So you can imagine what it means to them for us to come in and drill a water well, where all they have to do is go and do a little pumping and they get their water that's clean, safe to drink. It also allows the girls to go to school now. Because before then, the girls had to work. That was just the way their culture is. You can't just go in and change the culture. You know, that's the way it is. So these people were very thrilled to have that well. And when they came out to see me, they heard I was coming. They're singing and saying thanks to Mzungu, which means white man, praising me. And I felt so uncomfortable. And I said, you know, we need to talk. And so we got the whole community together. I gave an evangelistic message. 125 out of the 500 trusted in the Lord that day. And along with that, I gave them this illustration. I said, you know, just suppose that my interpreter, Gideon, is standing over here on my left, and he was. And let's say that a poisonous snake is making his way toward me, and he's getting ready to bite me. And Gideon sees that snake, so he grabs my stick, and he goes and he beats that snake away or he kills it. Now let me ask you, who do I say thank you to? Do I say thank you to Gideon or do I say thank you to my stick? It'd be kind of silly to say thank you to the stick, wouldn't it? Well, I said, people, understand this. I am nothing more than a stick in the hand of God. I didn't know you from Adam. I still don't know how we, you know, came across you and why we drilled the well here. God provided all of this. So please understand that if you say thanks and praise, it really needs to go to God, not to me. And it's so important that we all realize that we're nothing more than a stick in the hand of God and remain humble before Him. You know, the real test of pride and humility, it comes when somebody tells us the truth and they package it in a very ugly wrapping. I have a friend of mine, she's a nurse, been a nurse for 20 years. When she first started out, this is about 20 years ago, she had a doctor call her and ask her this question. He said, nurse, I don't have permission to use her name, but he said, nurse, do you think I'm a priest? And she said, no, doctor, I don't think you're a priest. I'm not sure why you would ask that. And then he said in harsher and an uglier tone, nurse, do you think I'm a priest? And again, she said, doctor, no, of course not. I know you're a doctor. And a third time he asked her, even more harshly, nurse, do you think I'm a priest or what? And again, she said, doctor, I don't understand where this conversation's going. Of course, I don't think you're a priest. I think you're a doctor. And he said, listen to me, nurse. You make another mistake like that, my patient won't need a doctor. He'll need a priest. Ooh, talk about overkill. You know, if there's a nurse here today, let me tell you what, you've got a tough job. You're dealing with a lot of detail, pressure, and sometimes some doctors that are, well, I can't use that word behind the pulpit. But you got a tough job. But can you accept the truth? And this nurse did. She learned from that mistake. Can you accept the truth even though it comes in a very ugly wrapping? True test of pride. Man, that's tough. I've had it happen to me a few times. Well, there is a danger of pride. But there's also the wonder of grace. Well, let me finish up. I got one more illustration on pride. I forgot. You know, I heard that the Society for the Blind has come out, I think it was about a year ago, and protested and demonstrated against Walt Disney. They heard that Walt Disney was going to do a remake of Mr. Magoo. Maybe you heard that. And they felt like that was offensive to blind people. Now, look, I'm blind, but I don't think many blind people go to the movies. So I don't go to the movies. You know, I really don't. And I suppose many deaf people probably don't go to the symphony. But anyway, I think they have a blind spot, the Society for the Blind. They're just overly sensitive. My goodness. But don't we all have blind spots? In fact, I was sharing with Jenny this morning. She came in to say hello, a Holsinger, that God gives wives to husbands to help them see their pride, help them with their humility. Not that Steve needs a lot of help. Well, maybe a little bit. Is he here? I'm picking on Steve right now. But anyway, it's important that we have people around us that will tell us the truth and not a bunch of yes men or yes women, because there's such a huge danger of pride. But there's also the wonder of grace. And we see that in verses 6 and 7 where it says, then a seraph flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for. When we come to God in a spirit of humility, He grants us grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, to those who have humility. Isaiah understood that. That was his second response, to respond to God in a spirit of humility. And as a result, it opens the doors for God's grace to flow like a river into our hearts, into our lives, to minister to us, to enable us, to encourage us, to equip us for service. And that's what we see happening here with the response of God to Isaiah's first response of humility, one of graciousness, one of grace that's offered to Isaiah. You know, there's a missionary, I forget his name, but he was a missionary to Chad, and he was translating the book of John. And he came to John 3:16, you all know that verse probably, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever trusts in him should not perish but have eternal life." And he could not figure out what the word for love was. It was as if they didn't have a word in the Chad language. So he began to interview the men and the husbands, and he would say, what do you say to your wife when you feel a certain affection for her, when you want to care for her? What do you say to her? And they all came back with the same word. They say, well, we just tell her that we want her. We want you. That's how we say it. And so he translated John 3:16, "For God so wanted the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever trusts in him should not perish but have eternal life." God wants you. He wants to intervene in your life, but pride can stop him because he resists the proud. God wants you. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to volunteer, to serve, and to be used by him in the life of others. So what have we seen? We've seen the danger of pride, the two bookends, references to Uzziah. We've seen the solution, how to prevent the danger of pride, focus on the glory and the holiness of God. And this puts our attitude in proper perspective. Then we respond like Isaiah in humility, "Woe is me, I'm ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." We adopt the proper attitude toward God. When we do that, God responds. He grants grace. He gives grace to the humble and enables and equips us. And we have an opportunity then to serve him greater. And we see the second response of Isaiah in verse 8. It says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me." You see, Isaiah didn't have to volunteer. That's sanctification. Justification frees us from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, serving God, becoming a servant to him, is a way we can grow in grace and become more free, not from the penalty, but from the power of sin that can so often dominate our lives. You know, John 3:16, just to go back to that for a minute, teaches three things that God cannot do. Did you know there's at least three things God cannot do? He cannot love you more than he loves you. I mean, he loves the whole world and you're part of it. He can't love you any more than he loves you. He can't give you anything more precious than what he's given you. He gave you his one and only Son. He can't give you anything more. That's the most precious thing he has. And you know, he can't make it any easier to be saved, to have eternal life, by simply coming to a point in your life, a one-time decision, to trust in Christ alone for salvation. Not to trust in Christ and your goodness. You see, that's pride. Pride keeps so many people from coming to salvation because they're so hung up that they have to do something good. There's something good they can do to help God save them. No. The only part we have in our salvation is to trust in Christ and in him alone. Not in Jesus and a religion, not in Jesus and our goodness, not in Jesus and anything or anyone else, but in Christ alone. The Christ, the God whom Isaiah saw, seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And then we have an opportunity, just as Isaiah did, to volunteer. Isaiah didn't have to, but he wanted to. When we understand who God is, his holiness, his glory, we understand who we are, that we're unworthy, undeserving of being in his presence. And then God sees that humility and intervenes in our lives to equip us, to encourage us, to enable us, then we have that opportunity to volunteer. And I pray that you will be one of those kinds of believers. Not just one who's looking for an escape from hell into heaven, and you have those Christians. That's all they want. And it's sad. You know, Jesus said, I came that you might have life, eternal life, and that you may have it to the full. Do you want real meaning and purpose in your life as a believer? Then you have to volunteer as God leads and directs. Not like Uzziah in kind of a proud and arrogant way to do things that he hasn't called you to do, but to volunteer in areas that you are equipped, that God does direct. You know, I want to close with just a few pictures. I'll have Bruce help me here a little bit. I'll give you a quick overview of some of the countries where we're working. First of all, in Ethiopia, I think we've got a couple of pictures of the Way School, which we just started in Meki, Ethiopia, a town of about 60,000. And these kids would not be going to school without your prayers and support and our partnership together. And then the next slide, I think you see a little boy named Matiku, and he's 4 years old. His mother is an alcoholic. We found him wandering around on the streets. He missed 2 days of class, so we sent our lab technician to find him. He found him, and he was delirious with pneumonia, on the verge of death. So he picked him up in his arms, took him on a bus 25 kilometers away, and got him into a hospital and saved his life. That little boy would be dead today without our partnership with you and with God as we work together to reach the hurting and the lost. And then the grave you see there, one of the things we do in our house church, when a person trusts in the Lord and they want to go on to serve him by being baptized, one of the ways we can serve God, not to be saved, but to serve him and to bear witness of our salvation, is we make them dig a grave. This is Malaku decided this. He's our field director. And then they line it with plastic, get them down in the water, and baptize them in a grave. Now, we do let them up. But it's kind of a unique way to demonstrate how when a person trusts in Christ, they die with Christ, but they are also resurrected when they come out of the water. The next slide, is that going to be Kenya?
Yes.
Okay. And that's going to be, I think, Kianiwini and Ithanji. I was just got back from...
Joseph.
Oh, it's Joseph. Oh, Joseph Kioko and Boniface Kababa. Talk about funny names, Boniface Kababa. But Joseph is a little boy going blind, 7 years old. Of course, my heart goes out to him. And we're paying for him to go to a special school designed for the blind at Kangundu Primary School in Kenya. Joseph is an orphan and just didn't have any financial means to go to secondary school, so we're going to go ahead and pay for his too because he's an orphan, and that's a big part of our ministry. And then we have Kianiwini and Ithanji, right?
Yes.
Yeah, and that's a couple of places where we've done water wells. I just got back from Kenya. We had 20 people trust the Lord in Ithanji, another 30 at an orphanage that I visited, and another 40 at Masawani. This Masawani on the next slide.
I'm waiting.
Okay.
It's me teaching.
Oh, it's Bruce. Okay. Bruce is teaching a pastor's conference. He teaches pastors' conferences and couples' conferences. He's looking for some ladies right now that can co-teach with him because sometimes ladies don't want to open up to a man. And since he does couples' conferences, we could sure use some very capable lady teachers. We could use some more men teachers, too. So anybody here speak English? You know, they teach in English over in Kenya and Liberia and Ethiopia. You probably need an interpreter, too, but that is one of their languages. If you're interested in that, in that type of mission work, or children's ministry, whatever, see Bruce afterwards. He can certainly give you more information or check out our website. What's next here? Liberia?
Masawani.
Oh, Masawani. Okay. Well, that's where you can see me up here trying to dance with these ladies. It's pathetic seeing a blind white man trying to dance. They have a video of it, and I can't see it. I'm glad I can't. I'm glad I'm blind. And what else is there? Okay, and then I preached there. We had 125 trust the Lord the first time. The second time I went back, we had 40 more. So we had a second harvest. And we'll keep going back until, you know, we don't see any results, I guess. But it's always good to go fishing in the same hole a couple of times. Then the next country is Liberia. Zinner Hills, well, we do a lot of water wells. That creates opportunities for me to preach the gospel. It's amazing how responsive and eager people are to hear me because I have been involved in providing a water well. So it really opens up doors. There's an African proverb that says, empty stomachs have no ears. And so when you fill up their stomach with a little food or some clean drinking water, they really appreciate it. And then I think you see a picture of Gabanga. This is a school where the hotel manager, I asked her when we traveled up to Gabanga, I said, is there a place I could preach the gospel or share my testimony? And she said, well, let me call the principal. It's a secular school. And she says, this white man wants to come speak. And he says, a white man? Yeah, send him on. They have this exaggerated reverence for white men or white people. So I got to go in and speak to 810 students. Over 500 of them trusted in the Lord. So God is being good. We're seeing some really strong harvest. The next one is what, Nicaragua?
Yes.
And what is there?
Well,
Las Velascas. We just finished a well there. We've seen a lot of people trust the Lord in Las Velascas. It's providing water for about 2,200 people. And the office training center that we're building there. And you'll see Ann Masseer, one of our missionaries, teaching the ladies. And then last of all, her husband, who's the head of the work in Nicaragua, Robert Masseer, is preaching at Las Flores. So this gives you a little bit of a display or picture of how God is using us as sticks in His hand, because we can't do it alone. We're just a stick in the hand of God. And the important thing is that as we go, we take the gospel to people. We explain to them that there's no way you can earn or deserve heaven because you're not perfect. God requires His righteousness, His perfection to enter heaven. Nobody has that of themselves. And the penalty for not having it is to spend eternity away from God, separated from God in a place of suffering. Now you may think, well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, it is fair because God provides a way. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to pay the price for us. He died in our place, rose from the dead, guarantees eternal life as an absolute free gift to anyone who will trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. He couldn't make it any easier. It is that simple. And yet to hear some evangelist or some preachers on the TV explain it, man alive, do they make it complicated and confusing. But it's that simple. Simply trust in Christ alone, the best you know how. Admit to Him you can't make it on your own, and you're trusting in Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Not Him and your religion or good works, but only in Jesus Christ. And if you do that, He gives you eternal life as an absolute free gift. Maybe there's someone here that would like to make that decision. You can do it right where you sit with your eyes open. Because God can read the thoughts of your heart. I pray that you might do that. In fact, let me go ahead and close with prayer. Father, I thank You for Chantilly Church and what it's meant to me over all these years. I think it's been almost 29 years or so that I've been one of their missionaries, and what an anchor and a support they've been to us, not just financially, but emotionally and spiritually all these years. I pray, Father, for Milt, also for Steve, who's moving into a more of a retirement position. Thank You for John Ramira and his hard work and just the great things that he's doing. And Father, as I compliment these men and just express my gratitude to them, may each one of us take such compliments with a grain of salt. May we indeed only sniff the top of the perfume bottle and not swallow it, because You indeed are the only one deserving of praise and glory. It is Your holiness that drives us to our knees to help us understand a true position of humility that encourages You to enable and equip us by Your grace. Thank you again for this, and give us a good Sunday the rest of the day now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.